Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. No one in the upper room had an inkling what was going to happen when the Holy Spirit arrived. Then, on the day of Pentecost, there was a powerful wind rushing through the room. Tongues of fire rested on each person's head, and they began speaking in an unknown language. This is how the church came into being. The Holy Spirit's presence was a new day for mankind, and the spiritual fire would continue to burn, adding new members to the kingdom of God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today, and we're going to be talking today about the impact of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do know this. I have people that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit watching us. And we got people that are not even saved. And I want to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray right now. Would you stand with me in the chapel? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the testimonies we had here today from Angelo and his son Matthew. And I praise you, Father God, that you are still doing miracles today. You're still working miracles. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I ask you right now that you will open up our hearts and for your Holy Spirit to speak through me and to the people, so we can learn together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, we're doing a forensic teaching here on the Holy Spirit and on the book of Acts. We call it the early church. And so let's look at the outline here. We start here and read that. 7 days after Jesus returned to heaven, the 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. They had exhausted all their efforts in the flesh and had quietly prayed while they waited for God to do something. And we read here from Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Now, I said before, Pentecost means 50 days after the Passover. And when the day of 50 days after the Passover, they were all in one accord in one place. They had never experienced the Holy Spirit. They had seen miracles that Jesus did. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can feel his power. You can feel his influence. You can hear his voice. And they had simply been raised in the Old Testament doctrine. And Jesus had talked to them about being born again. And he talked about salvation and so on. So they simply were sitting there. They had been there now for about 6 or 7 days after Jesus left. And they would simply say, what's going to happen? Let's read what we have in a box here. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to baptize a Christian? It is when the Holy Spirit takes control of the brain. And I'm going to insert this here. The physical brain is a computer. Inside of me, it's another person. I have a soul. I have a spirit. And my soul body, if you want to know how it looks, look upon my physical body. The physical body is a replica of the soul body. When a person dies, the body goes in the grave. Your physical brain goes in the grave. And if you were in the physical brain, you would cease to exist at the time of death. When God created us, we are spirit beings. But God wants us to be in the physical world, and He is not allowing us to live here with our spirit bodies. We have to have a vehicle. That's the physical body. When the body dies, you're out of the planet. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. All the talents of you is in the soul brain. All thinking is done in the soul brain. And all our memories are in the soul brain. Now, Angelo, as he testified, there are certain things he cannot remember in his physical brain, but the soul brain is intact, was never damaged. Everything there is recorded. It will be revealed, and the time comes. So, when the Holy Spirit comes down, He saturates first the body, and then He saturates the soul, body, and the soul brain, and He works then through the spirit. The soul brain cannot communicate with God. The spirit does. So we are dual. You have an AM, FM radio. You have a radio in your car, and the radio has two components, an AM and an FM. So you need both to tune in with the station you want to go. God broadcasts, I say, on FM. The soul operates on AM. That's why a soulish person cannot understand what is spirit. Let's go back to the box now. So the Holy Spirit takes control of the soul brain. He inserts supernatural gifts into that person. Every one of the disciples in the upper room received a completely new language. When they started to speak in a foreign language, the disciples did not know what they were saying. But it was the Holy Spirit speaking through them. There are three types of speaking in tongues. You can get supernatural, a language you never learned. There is another prayer language that has an interpretation. And the third one is, there's no interpretation, but that is when you pray to God. And the third one is that the devil cannot understand. The demons cannot hear it. The demons and Satan can read our mind. But when you pray in an unknown tongue, in a prayer language, then the spirit in you is praying to God, and no one understands it except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They received supernatural boldness. Remember this now. This is only about less than 50 days after Jesus was crucified. They were petrified. They saw Him on the cross. They saw His body die. And for 50 days, they had been hiding. And then suddenly, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, all fear disappeared. Just left them. So it must have been quite a sight. So picture this now, 120 people, 11 apostles, they had one that they had added, so that's 12, 70 others, 39 women. They've been sitting there and praying in Hebrew and so on, and dozed off and woke up and so on. And then suddenly, boom, here comes a mighty wind comes in. More of a tornado. And it's like a blowtorch. And they go like this. And then they look at one another. Tongues are sitting. Fire of tongues. Flames going up. And They say, everyone got a flesh. Man, I can't, yeah, I got one too. And now they say, what's this? And then the Holy Spirit simply took their control of the soul brain, inserted the language. They spoke Latin. They spoke whatever language the other people had in Jerusalem come in as tourists. They didn't understand nothing. They would just think of you sitting in here and now right now suddenly you just begin to speak. You speak French, you speak German, you speak this, Chinese, whatever it is. And you have tongues on top of you. And you're looking like this, what's going on? And then the Holy Spirit simply pushed them out the door. And they spread out all over the city, no fear. And they were talking in a language, and they simply said, they talked about Jesus, his resurrection, the paying of sins, and you can be saved, and so on. And it caused a great stir. Let's read now from Acts 2. Here we start in verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It set on each other. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These were Jews that come to Jerusalem for the feast. And they were from different parts. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galileans were considered like hicks. They didn't speak the good language. They had a twang on it and so on. And how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. If you're drunk, you're not going to speak Latin. You're not going to speak Persian. You're just going to be speaking stupid stuff. Picture these 120 now on the streets, speaking in a language they don't understand. And then suddenly, now there's no leader. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit begins to move. And we have now in verse number 14, Peter. Now activated. When you're baptized on the Spirit, you can get activated and suddenly you do things that you did not necessarily think you're going to do. You begin to move. And it's like somebody else is moving you to do things. So Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and know you that dwell of Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Listen to my words. Here's the deal. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That was 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now, he's quoting here from Isaiah 44:3. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This was a new concept to the people in Judah, in Judea, and also these Jews had to come in. And then he said, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood of fire and a vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon unto the blood before the great and notable day of the Lord is come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then the people, the Jewish people that come in to the city, did they know about hell? Probably not a whole lot, because hell is not that prevalent in the teaching that they do in Judaism. Certainly they didn't know about the lake of fire. There was not a talk about that. So, what should they get saved over? Why should they get saved? And then in verse number 22 he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Now Peter's bold. He said, hey, you did this. You slain him. You killed him. Whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speak concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is under my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that a fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake at the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, which you all witnesses. Therefore, being the righteous of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promises of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand, until I make your foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a sermon that Peter preached. Now, did he prepare that sermon? Now, you notice when I came up here today, I have an outline. Angelo had a iPad, and his son had an iPad. They had kind of prepared. But there are times when I have prepared a message, I get up to the pulpit, and the Holy Spirit said, put away the notes. here's what I want you to preach today. And I get a message that I have never heard of. And when you do that, now most of you that are not Baptist don't speak, cannot understand this. When that is happening, you hear your voice talking, and you're sitting in the back of your head, so to say, and you're listening to what's coming out, and you say, that's not me. Someone is using my mouth. So you hear a message yourself as it is going out from you. This is one of these messages that the Holy Spirit did. He took scriptures and put them in. And so the people simply, they were touched. Now, I don't notice this, but when angels were up here today and also his son, the Holy Spirit was here because I had difficulty sitting there because I got emotional. And that's the Holy Spirit doing that because he tried to move us in certain directions. Let's read on the outline here now on page 1. Luke was a writer of the book of Acts, and he interviewed the apostles, some of the 70 others, and women following Jesus. When he started to travel with Paul, he became an eyewitness of many events. Either Luke was not told or purposely did not reveal where Peter was standing when he preached the first sermon after the Holy Spirit baptism. Since more than 3,000 Jews responded to his message, Peter must have been standing in some public place, elevated above the crowd, so that he could see and hear them. It is possible that this event took place on a temple ground which had room for thousands to congregate. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit began to move in power on the earth, reaching masses of people. In verse number 37, we read this. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're told to witness, or you're giving a message, it is not your words that makes a difference. It's the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. I have prayed for people via Skype. I pray for people over the telephone. And I pray for people in person. We can reach any place on this earth and pray for someone. And the Holy Spirit is right there. I was doing a deliverance on a person via Skype some time ago. That person lived in Texas. So the person was sitting on a chair. It was kind of a barstool chair, a higher chair. And I had one other person in the room. And as I began to pray for that person, this is the lady, she started falling off that chair. So the other person got up and propped her up. And so God moved upon her, did a number of different things. I was not in the room. I was here in the Sacramento area. She was in the Dallas area in Texas. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is so powerful that we have never seen such a power. Let's go to page number 2 on the outline right now. So Peter told them, understand this now. Let me slow down. Peter spoke a sermon. It was heard by them. But it was the Holy Spirit that gripped their souls and showed them, you need to repent. That's how we want to operate. In verse number 38 to 40, we read this. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. If I would announce today in this chapel that we're going to have a water baptism and you have not been baptized in water before, and you would look around and say, well, you know, I don't have any change. I don't have an extra underwear with me. If my clothes get wet, you know, I can't go home. I mean, I can't drive and sit in the car with wet clothes. Do you realize that 3,000 men, they were in their street clothes. They were told, we're going to baptize you. And the Holy Spirit said, yes. And they were moved and they said, well, we're not prepared. We have extra clothing, but I don't care. And they dunked them. They came out wet, soaking. They had to go back to town like that. It was not convenient. But when the Holy Spirit moves, you obey. Let me read to you now from page number 2 where the spirit world. The Holy Spirit operates in the spirit world and projects power into our physical existence. Peter did not carefully prepare what he was going to say. It was completely spontaneous. He had no idea what he was going to preach until the Holy Spirit moved upon him to stand up and speak, while simultaneously disconnecting Peter's brain and using his mouth to speak. It was all supernatural. Peter had not planned to preach a message that day to people outside the upper room. He had no plans. Remember this. Ministry is never convenient. Ministry is never convenient. When God wants to move you and have you do something, you might say, well, I'm working right now, or I got an appointment over here, this and that. And the Holy Spirit says, I don't care. This is what I want you to do. You can say no. And the Holy Spirit has given up. You have a free will. And remember this. When you say no, the Holy Spirit leaves. He just leaves you. He parks you. And later you says, I don't feel the Holy Spirit so much as I used to do. No, because you grieved him. He asked you to do something. And you didn't do it. And the Holy Spirit said, he just left you. At the same time, the Holy Spirit created a powerful force field that enveloped the men listening to Peter. I have experienced myself. I've seen my daughters. You're going to pray for somebody. You come up. And before you even come close to them, boom, they're on the floor. The Holy Spirit just put them down on the floor. I didn't touch them. In this case here, the Holy Spirit moved upon them. Because we are earthlings, we are used to tangible things. We can't understand that there is a spiritual power. Right now, the reason that you guys can sit on your chairs is that we have a law of gravity. If somebody said, what is gravity? No one has been able to identify. We just know it's a power. And the power keeps us secure on a planet, so we don't bounce around. You go in outer space, one of the space station, the NASA space station, there's no gravity, you float. You can't eat because, you know, you got in a bag. It floats around. The Holy Spirit is a power in the spirit world. He wants to be in your life, but most of us are dense. Most of us are so physically bound to things on earth that he can't work in us. To be moving in the Holy Spirit, you have to be open. You have to be willing to listen and to move when he says to move and to stop when you stop. So that was a case that took place. I was speaking a number of years ago, this was in Sweden, and we had a tent meeting. It was probably about 1,500, 2,000 people in the tent. And I only had about 12 of us. So I simply said, well, has anyone been involved in the occult? We're going to cast the demons out. So I prayed and closed my eyes. I said, okay, anyone that wants prayer, stand up. So I prayed. Open my eyes. I said, they didn't hear what I said. And then I realized, they all standing. I said, God, I only got about 12 people here. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, we had two aisles, outside aisles. He said, put two, three people there, group here, group there, group there, and then have them go down and just pray for row after row after row. And there was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. It was not according to my plans. I like to be in a room. I like to have control. I don't like to have anyone watching when we cast out demons. But the Holy Spirit moves. You move with him. On the outline here, we have a scripture from John chapter 16, verse number 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking now. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comfort will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come. Well, they got a crash course on the day of Pentecost. I mean, they got educated in fire. And they never forgot it. Now, these people, so they were told now to go and be baptized. So let's just read here, right here on my outline here. As a pastor, the maximum number of people I've baptized in one setting was 10 at the lake. The only large source of water near Jerusalem was a 225-foot-long pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed a blind man. It was used for ritual bathing and cleansing. If you flip very quickly here to John chapter 9, we will read about that pool. That's John chapter 9, and we pick it up in verses 1 through 7. And Jesus... And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm in the light of the world. When he thus spoke, and he spat on the ground, made the clay and the spittle, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So this is my understanding that they did it at this place. And so we had the 12 apostles, 70 others. Most likely they all chipped in. And so they were baptized. Back to the book of Acts, now, chapter 3, verse number 40. At 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, this was supernatural. Boom. On page number 2 of my outline here, I have my personal experience. My first experience with the power of the Holy Spirit took place at the Full Gospel Businessman's International Fellowship meeting in 1970. So my wife and I were going to come into this meeting. I've never been to a Pentecostal meeting before. I was a very timid Southern Baptist, strictly, you know, no emotions. But I wanted to hear about the Holy Spirit. So we were kind of late. And there was probably about maybe 1,000 people in this room. So we walked in, intimidated, because they were singing. And as Baptists, you know, we sing like that, you know, the Pentecostal, blah, you know, they full bore. So we come in, and I turned to my wife and said, "You smell what I smell?" "Yeah." I said, "What kind of perfume is that? Are these guys crazy? They all have the same perfume?" The room had a fragrance that I had never smelled before. And I said, "Well, this is weird. I guess this is what Pentecostals do. They use the same perfume." That was the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. I did not know that. I realized that later. So we're standing there, and Stiff, you know, they were singing. And then the song leader said, "Turn around and hug somebody." I said, "Oh, my God, there are homosexuals here." So, yeah, this person, you know, they had ladies and men, you know, they didn't just like this. You know, they grabbed you like this, like Michael Burns does. You know, he almost lifts you off the floor. So that, you know, we got a shock treatment. Okay, then we sat down. Then came the sermon, the black preacher. And so he preached, good sermon. And then he said, "Okay, now we're going to have healing." He said, "Who wants to be first?" On this side here comes up a wheelchair with a guy in it. Had cerebral palsies. Had braces all over him. If you've seen them, they are like this. So I said, "Oh, that preacher. I said, he's going to go down on this. He ain't healing that guy." So I snuck out to the first row. I said, "I want to see this." So they brought him up. His wife brought him up on the platform. He's over here. Preacher was about 10, 15 feet over here. And the preacher said, "In the name of Jesus." And that man flew out. He just flew right up. No one touched him. I saw it. And then he started screaming, "Get the braces off. Get the braces off." And I saw his skinny arms just swell up. He put on about 80 to 90 pounds in just seconds. And he went up there and ripped off all the braces. He stood up. And then he began to stomp his feet. Turn around. He told his wife, "Sit down." He then wheeled her around on the platform, screaming, praising God. No one can take that away from me. I was there. That was the first time I saw the power of God. And my emotions were this. I cried. And I said, "God, forgive me. For being so stubborn, for not believing what you can do." Let's go to page 3 now. I attended several Catherine Kuhlman meetings. A lot of people bashed her. She was a good preacher. And she just got misled by people, took advantage of her later. But I remember my brother and I, my wife, and my brother's wife, Monica, we gone down to a meeting in San Francisco for Catherine Kuhlman meeting. We were standing in the back. And so she had finished preaching. And the way she operated was this, that the Holy Spirit would say, this person needs a healing, this person needs a healing. And so suddenly she said, the lady in such and such a coat, God is touching you right now. And Monica, you stood there, and we looked at her, and then we said, she's talking to you. And then the power fell. She was on the floor. And she was healed that night. We were at the end of the building, of the room. Kathy Kuhlman had never seen Monica, didn't know anything about her, but described her problems precisely. And then said, you're healed. And she was healed. If you haven't been to meetings where the Holy Spirit is moving, you don't know what you're missing. There's been a lot of movies made trying to discredit it and so on. But it's a world that is absolutely fantastic. And God wants us to live in that. I'm reading to you now from the outline here. When I started to pray for the sick in my own meetings, I was surprised to see the Holy Spirit working wonders and miracles among the people coming forward to prayer. I was surprised. Eventually, I didn't get surprised anymore. I would say the most thrilling moment of my preaching was when the Holy Spirit brought conviction to the audience and they came forward to be born again. But you see masses of people coming up, crying, and you're seeking to be saved. I felt the Holy Spirit countless times when casting out demons. The Holy Spirit is my friend. And for many years, I asked him to show me what to do. He has led me from victory to victory. He told me how to move from one city to another, what house to purchase, to start speaking on the radio, when to buy a car, where to buy cars, and where to start churches. He instructed me to begin webcasting our Sunday morning service that we did in 2008. I have come to rely on the Holy Spirit, just like people relying on the smartphones. He is my GPS. He guides me. The Holy Spirit is a constant presence in my life. In Revelation 2:29, you have it on the outline. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. I hope that you got some appetite today. The Holy Spirit is here today. The Holy Spirit is where you are. You might be in Idaho. You might be in Texas. You might be any place. You might be in another country. But as you watch this, the Holy Spirit is right there where you are. And he says, I love you. I want to save you if you're not saved. I want to heal you if you need a healing. I want to do a miracle for your marriage. I want to do something great in your life. Let me summarize this. The disciples of Jesus were simply used to doing what he told them to do. This is the way it had been for 3.5 years. The God-man was with them, and it was normal to look to Jesus for instruction. After the ascension, and they were alone in the upper room, they followed the lead of Peter when he took charge. But Peter had no instruction and they were all still clueless. When the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, he took possession of all 120 persons and moved upon them so they spoke in tongues. led them out into the street where they continued to praise God in various languages. After a while, the Holy Spirit moved upon Peter to preach. And then God took charge of his mouth. What was the lesson learned? Get used to the different. Jesus would no longer physically lead them. It was therefore necessary to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit for daily instruction. Now, if you live in sin, if you're doing things that you shouldn't do, there's a lot of, we have a lot of smoking, drinking, cussing Christians. And we have a lot of Christians that are into pornography. And, you know, in church on Sunday, you know, they try to get close to God, you know, and during the week they live like hell, because I use that term. And so you're not going to feed the Holy Spirit. When we repent, the Holy Spirit will move. Now, if I have an alcoholic sitting over here, and God tells me, lay hands on him, the Holy Ghost will hit him hard. And he will wake him up. He will give him a spirit of repentance. And that man is going to say, I need to repent. Because the only one can have us to repent is the Holy Spirit. You can tell him about Jesus. You can tell about the cross. You tell the resurrection. You tell this and that. You tell your own personal testimony, and the person says, okay, so what? Add the Holy Spirit to it. And the guy is now wide open. Back on the outline. The concept of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, was not well defined in the Old Testament. The 120 had only heard Jesus speak about the Holy Spirit. They had no idea that they were waiting for the third person of the Godhead. And they certainly had no inkling as to what was going to happen when the Holy Spirit finally arrived. I want to close with a scripture here. This is from the book of Ephesians. So turn up to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go to chapter 4. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 11 through 16. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved on them all. But as we continue looking at the early church, the Holy Spirit also wants to get us organized. So, read here, in verse 11. And Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Jesus said, I want to have some leadership. And there are some apostles. Apostles mean missionaries. Prophets. We still have prophets today. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you have one of these people in your congregation, if they are led by the Holy Spirit, they can guide you. But the goal is not to you to rely upon them for the next 50 years. The goal is to teach you, to train you, to get you ready so that you can hear from the Holy Spirit. So that you can be directed in your turn. And you can train others. And that's what I want to share with you today. That what God wants to do with you in the chapel. And you that are watching. He simply says this. What you heard today. Is what I want to start happening in your life. I want you. To learn. how to hear the Holy Spirit. Because each one of us got different places. I'm not in Texas. I'm not in New York. I'm not in some other place. I cannot go there. I can talk to people there. But I can reach people by training people in New York and Texas, other places. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then now you can move locally and minister to people in that area. That is how the Holy Spirit wants to do it. So the question is, how hungry are you? How hungry are you for the Holy Spirit? We had Angela here today. If you listen to me on YouTube, you don't know what happened before the service. But we are going to put up Angela's testimony on our website. He and his sons. But I know. I went to the hospital where he was at. I went into the room. I saw his head bandaged up. I saw him. I looked into his eyes. I saw his soul. As he was reaching out, he remembered me at that time. He said, "Brother John, good to see you. I'm glad you're here." I prayed with him. When I stood there, I knew this. Right now, he's in bad shape. But give it time, he will be restored. I pray for many other sick people. I'm not the only one I pray for, Angelo. There were many others. But I walked out of the house. I was not sad when I walked out. I simply said, okay, he took a detour. God is going to heal him. He's going to come back. That's the hope we have. You got as much power as Peter, John, the 120, is available to you. It's yours. All you have to do is, first of all, you got to be saved. So if you're listening to me today and you're not born again, you need to be saved. And how do you get saved? By simply saying, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God, forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, you will have three crosses coming up on your screen. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend. And he will give you 10 minutes to show you exactly how to be saved. There have been a number of people that contacted us and said, we prayed that prayer, we got saved, and they took off, and they're growing. If you do that today, contact us. We'd like to pray with you, rejoice with you. And if you already are born again, some of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are doing what I'm talking about today. So my word to you is this. Keep on trucking. Don't give up. Just keep praising God and keep moving. And those of you a little bit more Baptistic, maybe Episcopalian, or you might be Salvation Army, or Lutheran, and you says, is there more to it than what I have? Yes. Dig in. And if you heard me today, you can pray right now. When we close here, you can pray in your place and say, God, forgive me for my sinful life. Jesus, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon me right now. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you right there where you are, regardless where you live. May God bless you as you embrace the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Wonderful service. Angelo, Matthew, very great testimony. Praise God that God has healed you and is working with you. Amen. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord God, that you will just move upon each and every one of us here in this service and out there in the webcast, that the Holy Spirit will come upon each and every one of us, and that we will seek your face, Lord God, and that you will heal us and help us to worship you in truth. And Lord God, I pray that you move upon America, move upon us Christians, and you will change this land, and that we will become closer to you. And as we do that, Lord God, you will heal our nation, heal America, and heal the world. And Lord God, only you are able to help us, to guide us, direct us in everything that we do. Without you, we are nothing. And I thank you for that, Lord God. I thank you that we seek you in our hearts, minds, body, and soul, and spirit, in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved. but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, The Impact of the Holy Spirit. No one had an inkling what was going to happen when the Holy Spirit arrived. One minute the upper room was quiet, and the next it was filled with the sound of a powerful wind. Tongues of fire rested on each person's head, and each person began speaking in an unknown language. This is how the church came into being on the day of Pentecost, but it did not end there. The men and women spilled out into the street and were subsequently accused of being drunk. Peter defended their actions, spoke about the risen Messiah, and invited the onlookers to repent of their sins. What happened next was nothing short of astounding, as 3,000 men responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Nothing like this had occurred in the Old Testament, as the early church was catapulted into the spiritual dimension. The Holy Spirit's presence was a new day for mankind, and the spiritual fire would continue to burn, adding new members to the kingdom of God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1999. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.